The reading this afternoon is taken from Joshua chapter 5. We're looking at the last six verses 10 through 15 of Joshua chapter 5. Under the headings, the provisions for dominion, food, and guidance. Provisions for dominion, food, and guidance. Joshua chapter 10, reading verses Joshua chapter 5, reading verses 10 through 15. Together, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. May God bless his words to our hearts. Having read them, and now hear them proclaimed to us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, every soldier knows the importance of nutritious food and wise leaders if he has to go to war. And today, you will see how God provided both for his redeemed people. God provided food for Israel, and then God provides a general for Israel. And our goals are that you will know that God will provide everything you need to help you in your war to bring the world under Christ's dominion, and that you will learn to use his gifts to you wisely, the gifts that he has given to you. God provides food for Israel. Point number one, and you keep in mind that God provides two types of food for us. After Joshua circumcised all the uncircumcised males in Israel, he and all Israel properly celebrated the Passover for the first time in 40 years. Israel roasted the lamb and ate it together. Because Israel received the Passover by faith, their bodies by the meat, and their souls by their faith, they were strengthened. They could fight their enemies now. And that's what God expects. A simple meal you eat, you receive it by faith. "Lord, may this strengthen my body." When you eat of the Lord's Supper, you ask for the same thing. Exodus chapter 12, verse 47. Let's read together. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." That's what God expected. And you would note that with many of the Old Testament laws, it was not that God supported these laws, but God used them as a means of being patient with the people. Like slavery, for instance. While God would have objected to some of the forms of slavery that was common in the scriptures, he tolerated that and regulated it as a means of making sure it wasn't as bad as it could have been. Now Israel celebrated the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the year, called Abib, or later the Assyrian name Nisan. Today, the bloody Passover has been replaced by the non-bloody Lord's Supper. You no longer have to kill and roast a whole animal because Jesus is your Passover lamb. He went to the cross and endures the fires of the cross one time for all time. And when you receive the promise of the Lord's Supper, you are strengthened in your soul. The bread, the wine, they indeed nourish your body. It's not useless to eat the bread and to drink the wine. It is nourishing to our bodies. But we also are nourished in our souls because we receive it by faith, even as they receive the Passover lamb by faith. This is real spiritual food in the Lord's Supper. It's a strengthening of the soul. And when you are strengthening your soul, then you can fight and conquer the world. You know, the words holy war has bad, conjures up images in our mind of homicide bombers and terrorists. But it's a good word. We are involved in a holy war. And you need to be strengthened to be able to fight. You need to be able to have the courage when we sing those songs. Lead on, O King Eternal. You feel like going out there and you should be excited and ready to fight because they're strengthening of your souls. That's what the Lord's Supper does. That's why you shouldn't miss the Lord's Supper. That's why you should desire the Lord's Supper. Now, after Israel were circumcised and they celebrated the Passover, they enjoyed more physical fruit of the land. Verse 11 says, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." And God mentions this on purpose. See, after you're saved, the Lord doesn't say, "Well, okay, you're saved, you're in, now you're on your own." He continues to take care of us. This is why you're in church every Sunday. This is why you read the Bible with your family. This is why you worship the Lord together. So you will continue daily to be strengthened by the Lord. And you can fulfill your obligations before Him. But you have more. You can say the first fruits of the land as they enjoyed would be today discipline. That is a blessing that you have. As children, you're disciplined by your parents. As members of the congregation, you're disciplined by the elders of the church. If you fall out of line, you have God's Spirit in you to keep you, to pray for you, to purify your prayers, to convict you of sin. You have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you have a problem, you don't have to suffer alone. These are all nutritious things. These are things that equip us in our souls so we can fight against the devil, the world, our flesh. You can preach the gospel and spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No wonder verse 12 says, "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Why is this mentioned? Consequent to the provision of the grain, the fresh grain of Canaan, they didn't need manna anymore. There was no need for supernatural provisions when ordinary means were available. This is a very important point. It may seem incidental, but it's an important point to remember. God uses as much as is available natural means. Does God work supernaturally? Absolutely. He's able to do so anytime. But when you are demanding that God work supernaturally, when natural means are available, then you're lazy and you're going against the tenor of Scripture. When human means are available, God is pleased to use human means. It's like somebody looking in the Lord saying, "Lord, tell me whom shall I marry?" Put a mark on their forehead or something. And the Lord saying, "I told you. Stop asking." That's when your prayers can become sinful. Because you don't want to use the wisdom that God's given to you. You don't want to say, "Lord, fill me with wisdom so I can make the right choice based on your word that you reveal." You want some lazy way of getting it. "Lord, show me magically. Show me in the sky somewhere." No, when natural things are available, God is pleased to use that. So like some people, I remember dealing with one student in seminary, and he didn't want to take his children to a doctor. And he had a sick child. Because he says God will heal. The Bible says you pray and God's going to heal.
Well,
yeah, surely God heals, but people still die. So God doesn't heal everyone. And then God has blessed people with knowledge of how He made the world and how the body works. So go to a doctor. God has provided doctors for that. You don't have to stay and suffer by yourself. God has provided normal things. Now, do doctors know everything? Absolutely not. But the blessings of what they can do, thank God for them. And God had provided food for them. The Canaanites probably, when they saw them come, ran away and left their barns. So God's people were able to start to inherit the food immediately on crossing to the west side of the Jordan. So God provided food for their bodies and food for their souls. Grain, the Passover meal, which they received both by faith and so were strengthened. Next point. God provides a general for Israel. So if you go to war, you must have spiritual food, you must have physical food. God provides much more leadership. Because a lot of things fall apart if you don't have a good leader. And it came to pass, verse 13 says, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, even the Lord Jesus Christ took time to reflect on His great work and to meditate on God's Word. So it's not surprising that Joshua took some time to reflect on what God had done and what He has to do in the future. And it is true that Joshua was a great and godly and powerful man. He was trained by Moses. He was taught by the Lord directly. He commanded the priests in their duties. But Joshua was not the general of Israel. The task of leading a group of slaves' children to capture the mighty Canaanite nations was beyond his ability. And God knew that. So God did not leave Joshua in his worries. God sent someone to encourage Joshua. But the appearance of this strange man with the sword did not put fear into Joshua. I'm just thinking, I'm a strange man, I'm in a strange country, and he has a sword drawn. I'd be scared. But he wasn't. He wasn't scared. Why? Because Joshua had the promise and his trust in God. He had God's promises, and he had his trust in those promises that he would enter into Canaan, that he would capture Canaan under God's direction. So when you know God says, you will do this, it stirs up you on the inside that you don't live in fear anymore. Joshua knew also that God had promised to be with him wherever he went, even in his battles. Remember Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, together. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, Joshua, don't be afraid. I am with you. Notice that phrase, I will be with you. And how it is attached with the other phrase, be strong and of good courage. The presence of God strengthens man. I use the illustration of a child holding on to his father's hand will go through any dangerous place. Because the child is confident his father will do what is good for him. And so God tells Joshua, I am with you. This is called the Emmanuel promise. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so he could be bold and daring. What's somebody who is living in fear? And you will see that their spiritual life is weak. You're biting your fingernails worrying about your child. What will happen to my children? What will happen to my job? It's because you forget that God is with you. You're fearing. Joshua, in this case, is not afraid. He goes right up to the man and saying, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, indeed, your Joshua's name was also Emmanuel. Remember, you'll have a son. His name shall be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so you too must be bold. You too can face any giants in this world. Jesus, as the songwriter says, is the right man at your side, the man of God's own choosing. Martin Luther wrote many years ago, "One little word shall fell him." The word will fell any tree. Joshua knew that if God were with him, no one could be against him. That's the courage. That's what you need to remember in your everyday life, in whatever battles the Lord throws in front of you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Paul wrote a similar passage of encouraging you to be courageous in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Together, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a passage that should be at the back of your mind. One of those you should memorize and always use to remind yourself of God's promises. That's why Joshua confronted the man. Based on that, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall sword? No. Peril? No. And he says, are you for us or against us? This statement itself is worth examination. By this question, Joshua was making it clear that there was no neutral ground with God. You're either for God or you are against him. You're either for his people or you are against his people. There is no mix in the middle that is sort of, everything's relative. It may be wrong for you, but it's right for me. Or the other way around. Can you imagine such a question in an age of political correctness? If you say that adulterers will go to hell, some places you're charged with hate speech, and it's becoming more common. If you say that only Christianity is true and all other religions are false, which, by the way, is the only thing that makes sense, for how can all religions be true when they're teaching different things? But if you say that, you're accused of intolerance. And people try to restrict your speech. Remember the teacher who put the script and quoted the scriptures in the newspaper out west? And how much trouble he got into with the law. Where the government, in what we can properly, I use it carefully, but the pseudo-court, the kangaroo court, called the Human Rights Commission, says, you've got to stop saying that. And you have to pay people because you've hurt their feelings for quoting the scriptures. Can you imagine us having the courage to do so in a way of saying, there is no neutrality. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you can only go to heaven through Jesus Christ. How that will work in our society today. Can you imagine a politician saying something like that? You ask most politicians, even they're Christians, do you believe in evolution? Even the ones who say they're Christians overwhelmingly say yes. But Joshua here stood up and very nicely and says, bluntly, are you for us or for our adversaries? There's no neutrality when it comes to the war for life. Could you ask someone, are you for Christ or you're against him? Now, I'm not saying all these questions are necessarily right to just go and ask. Sometimes you can just run people away and they don't talk to you anymore. But the principle of it, you've got to be convinced of in your heart to know that there's no other truth but Christ. Now, who's the man who stood with the sword in his hand? the man had a drawn sword, meaning he was a warrior. So this was not some kind of lovey-dovey moment, and we're all going to be happy, and if we just share the wealth equally, then everyone will be happy, and we can all sing Kumbaya together around the fire in the evening. No, this man was a man ready for war. Obviously, he was not one of Joshua's men, or Joshua would have recognized him. No, this man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate form. The man claimed to be the commander of Israel, and Joshua understood that the commander of Israel, or the general of Israel, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that? Look what he did. The first thing he did was to bow down and worship the Lord that he met with the sword in his hand. He was not an angel. Angels never receive worship. Remember in Revelation 19:10, when John tried to bow down, the angel said, No, I'm created like you are. Get up. Angels never take worship. Christ does. This was the same man with whom Jacob had met many years earlier. And Jacob was wrestling with him. And Jacob would not stop wrestling, and the Lord dislocated his hip. And then Jacob started to hold on instead. From wrestling to cleaving. And says, I will not let you go until you bless me. This was a picture again, the one who wrestles. There's Jacob. He was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ again, the commander of his people. We both wanted to be blessed. Joshua and Jacob before him. They wanted General Jesus to be with them to protect them, to lead them in battle. Now Jesus Christ is frequently described in military terms as the conqueror of sin and death and hell and all your earthly enemies. Remember, that was a promise of was called the mother promise from Genesis chapter 3 verses 15 and 16, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. You notice the difference? It's not saying, well, we will talk about it and then we will convince each other by our affections. He says, no. The way to victory is to destroy the enemy and to crush the enemy's head. In fact, Jesus is called the commander, the chief commander of Israel's army and Israel's salvation. Let's read some passages together now. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 together. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation. Speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. He was the same Lord as described in Revelation 19, who would protect his saints from the frightening beasts who were coming. In Revelation chapter 19, look at the way Jesus Christ is described here, and then verse 11 together. Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You notice that language? It's not the mamby-pamby language that you hear today. This is military terms. There's a sword coming out of his mouth. And what is the intention of a sword? It's to destroy. It's to pierce the hearts of people. And we've got the sword, don't we? It's the Holy Scriptures. That's the Word of God. That's the weapon of God that we have, that we fight with. He is the commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going out in battle behind him. And we're singing, Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Are you hiding? Or are you joining in this war to reach the lost? Jesus is described also as the protecting angel that Joshua might have recalled from 40 years before. Remember this story in Exodus 14, verse 18, as the children of Israel are about to leave Egypt together. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Now, if you want to know who this angel of the Lord is, you go to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says the one who followed them was Jesus Christ. He was the cloud over them. He was the stone that went with them to provide water for them. He was the protecting one. And from whom did he protect them? The raging army of Pharaoh coming to reclaim what they thought they had lost, these slaves. He came with violence and force and chariots. And the Lord says, I will stop him. Who is the one? Jesus Christ. He is the one who stopped the enemies. You see why? Again, you don't need to be afraid. Your general has got your back, literally, as in this case. You can move forward into battle knowing the Lord is your keeper. Jesus Christ is also described as the angel of the Lord who appeared and stopped Balaam, who wanted to curse God's people. And he was ready with his sword drawn. The songwriter said, to part Balaam's hair with his sword if he dared to try to curse God's people. That's not a weak, wimpy Jesus Christ. That's the true general. That's the true general of God's people. In fact, Jesus is described as a consuming fire as well. One who will go after enemies of God and his people. So will you continue the work of the great general? The one with a sword in his hand. Your sword is the word of God. The battle is the same between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. You know, I know there's much talk in Christian circles in Canada about keeping or making laws against sexual immorality, against witchcraft, against euthanasia. But Canada really needs to use the sword of God to destroy all of these horrible sins in the hearts of men and women. Not just stop these things outwardly, but to penetrate the hearts of the sinner so that he would know that these things are wrong. That means you cannot be cowardly about pointing out these sins. In your family and friends, if you know someone's living in adultery, you point it out and say, this is against God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Because this is what God will use to bring real change. Remember what the scripture says too. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. These are the days of vengeance. These are the days when we go out equipped with the power of the Spirit and the Word of God and fight sin in every area. Wasn't this what the Father told the Son to ask through David in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9? Let's read together. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ is quite violent, because he goes straight for the heart of man to destroy that life of sin and replace it with a life of purity and holiness. You have the Lord. You have the Lord with his sword that he has given to you. You know, back then, what did Joshua have in terms of Bible? How much did he have? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not all of it. Maybe Job. Not much more. You have the whole Word of God now. You know what God intended from the beginning of the world and how this whole thing works out. You got a fuller weapon ready to fight. Are you using it? If you don't use God's gifts well, you're showing contempt for him. It's like somebody gave you a present and you say, well, I'll get to that later. And then you say, well, how's the present? Are you using? Are you enjoying? Oh, yeah, I'll get to that. How would that person feel? But when they give you that present, I've been using that, I've been enjoying it. My hands have never been warmer in the gloves that you've given to me. Instead of saying, well, it's somewhere. When God gives you these gifts, you've got to use it. Not only that, these gifts are necessary for the people, so they can enjoy the benefits. What's the use if you have something really cool and nobody can use it? Or you can't share it with anyone? God gives you these gifts so life can go to others. I didn't notice that the Lord made clear that He came to the defense of His people, God's people. He did not say, when Joshua says, are you for us or against us? The response, well, I'm kind of neutral in this. I'll sort of see where it's going to fall out. No, the Lord was for His people. He was the commander of Israel. Jesus is not for all men. Jesus doesn't love all men. He hates some people. The idolaters could expect hell from Him, literally. There are many people today who pretend to be good, but they too can expect to face hell. Those who argue that the private thoughts don't dictate their public policy can expect hell. They lack true faith. They absolutely lack true faith. And the Lord will destroy anyone who sets himself up against Him and His people. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17. This is Elisha and his servant are saying, what are we going to do? These armies, Assyrians I believe, are coming and they're going to destroy us. And look at what Elisha does in chapter 6 verse 17. Together, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a scene that would have been. Here's this doubter and God says, open your eyes. And then he looks and he thought, wow, I'm there panicking. And God's laughing. That's Psalm 2. Then Jesus say before Pilate, he says, no, I could pray to my Father in heaven and He will send a legion of angels and destroy everyone here. That's the idea of a military style of Christianity where we spread the gospel, we conquer the world for Jesus Christ. So let this encourage you. It may not always seem that you're able to win. I mean, you look at North America today and what a depressing time. I watched some women laugh another woman to scorn last night on television because she said that God has established order within a home for a man to rule over his wife and she to be submissive. And she's explained, this doesn't mean slavery. This means different in responsibility and order within the home. And they just laughed her mockingly. And I thought, that's what we face. But I admire that woman to be willing to stand up against five others mocking what she said without becoming bitter, because that's the truth those women need to hear. That's what they struggle against. They called that teaching backwards and primitive, and yet what a blessing it is when a husband loves his wife so much that she says, I'm pleased to submit to one who loves me as much. I'm pleased to submit because Jesus Christ has made me His child and has given me new desires, and I will live to please Him. That's the difference. That's the way the Christian works, as opposed to the way the world works. Remember, there are more for us than those who are against us. Church may seem weak, but that's never stopped God from working. He said, I could save by many or by few. So many stories in the scripture, Jonathan, David, how the Lord used a few, the days of Gideon, 300 men, caused such a work that have made the mouths of people drop. Don't lose hope. You have Christ as your commander. And then there's that final verse. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. General Jesus showed Joshua, not just spoke, but showed him who the real leader of God's people was by ordering him to take off his shoes. I love this because that reminds us that even as leaders of the church, we don't have ultimate power. We rule under Christ. Like Joshua was being told here, okay, Joshua, let me remind you who's in charge. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Was the earth itself there anything special? No. Why did he have to take off his shoes then? He had to take off his shoes to show or to symbolize that where God is, there must be nothing dirty. There must be nothing dirty because God is there. Shoes were for the outside. And he said, you're in God's presence now. Take those dirty shoes off that you're working on. You probably heard this in your house. Take your shoes off. Don't bring that mess into the house. And that's what God is saying here. Take your shoes off. You're coming near me now. In my house, you come clean. Do you willingly and with a pure heart follow and worship General Jesus? That's what the call is. Let's conclude. God provided food for the hungry stomach for his soldiers. He provided in abundance. And he gave a great variety of foods in the land of Canaan as well. It was known as the land of milk and honey. But God also provided spiritual food for his hungry souls in the sacrament of the Passover. You've seen circumcision already. And then he provided General Jesus, the commander of the army of the Lord, who would go before them in battle and destroy their enemies. And by the way, you will see when the walls of Jericho fell down, what a beautiful picture. They didn't even have to lift a finger. And it was symbolic of the power of God that he would win their battle and they would hold their peace. Can you imagine what comforts this would be now to Joshua? As he's reminded of God, look, I am going to be with you. You're not doing this alone, friend. I provided food. I'm going to provide leadership. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus is with you. He is your Emmanuel. Wherever you may go and whatever trouble you may experience. And since Christ is with his church, who can stand against his church? Don't fear Muslims. Don't fear the Toronto District School Board or Premier Wynne. Don't fear sickness. Don't fear the future. Don't be afraid, the Lord said, for I will be with you wherever you go. Your Joshua, your Emmanuel will come again too to judge the living and the dead. So fight for the hearts of men and women. Fight for Christ's kingdom. Finally, if you're not a Christian, hear these words from the scriptures. Behold, Lord says, I am coming, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. To avoid this judgment, this recompense, ask God to count Jesus' life and death as yours. That's the only way you leave. You can escape God's judgment and what beauty waits for you. You have right to the tree of life. Adam and Eve lost that. God will give it to you again. Let us pray.